following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
Many of my messages since I've been sharing with you over the past year have been in series. And when I've done these series, usually I planned some sort of series outline at the beginning. And I actually have a nice Excel spreadsheet where I keep track of all my messages and the passages, and that's just the way I am. Some of you would appreciate that, others not so much. But anyway, I'm generally pretty prepared in the design of a series. I wasn't planning on doing a series on the topic of generosity. So last week, if you remember, if you were here, and if you weren't here, remember the messages are posted online. You can go to the All Saints Lutheran Church website and go to the sermon section. And those of you that are aware of podcasts and are savvy with such things, the sermons each week are posted to iTunes, Google Play, and all the regular podcast providers. Anyway, so last week was a Remembrance Day message that I called Why Sacrifice? As I was seeking to share a biblical basis for the giving of ourselves and our goods to God. And I attempted to make a case that it has to do with generosity. God is generous. We are made in His image. Therefore, we are called to be generous. God gives, we give. God sacrifices, we sacrifice. And as I was doing this message, I was thinking that this would be a good way to move into an appropriate topic at this time of year, which would be giving. And that was my plan for this morning. And as I was doing this preparation, I realized I should give a further foundation to this topic of not only why should we give, but where does the freedom to give come from? And that has to do with what I believe what the Bible teaches on God's provision. Because God is the one who provides for us and provides so generously to us, then we can be free to give to Him and to others. And so that's what I was preparing to do. The image on the screen, actually take the weekly sermon photo pretty seriously. I was wondering how best to illustrate the topic of God's provision. A lot of these topics are difficult to come up with good illustrations. So, you know, one could have been somebody standing there with money falling from the sky. But I know sometimes we've experienced that sort of thing, but I think there's something more to God's provision than Him simply pouring out goods and money on us. And I know some of us have struggled and are struggling financially. So maybe that's not the best way to picture God's provision. I just read something that said, if money doesn't grow on trees, why do banks have branches? Yeah, thank you. So I'll move on. The reason for this one, like, what does this have to do with God's provision? In case you can't see it, we have a family on a hike looking towards the mountains, that a husband, a wife, and two children. And the reason why I'm using this for God's provision is because when we understand that God is committed to providing for His children, then that opens up all these vistas to our lives. We can go on a journey with God. We're free to do the things He calls us to do, to go to the places where He calls us to go, because God is taking care of us. I think it was at the CALC convention that somebody said, because God has our back, then we're free to serve Him in all the ways that He's calling us to serve. And it's really quite a concept to think that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for our needs to the point that we don't have to be concerned about them. Now, that's where this message is going. But as I prepared it, the section of the Sermon of the Mount that this is taken from Matthew 6, 19 through 34, there are some things that the Lord teaches on before he gets to the section that talks specifically about God's care for his children. And so I wanted to look at that first. I was going to actually cover it all this morning, and it wasn't what Jack had to say about shortening my sermons. I'd already decided that I was going to turn what I was planning into one message into two. And so we're going to be looking at some aspects of this passage this morning and then continue on next week, God willing. And so let's get into the passage itself. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, as John read a moment ago, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think it's pretty clear that the Lord Jesus is telling us here that we should invest in what's truly important and lasting. Everybody in his day knew that material goods decay, fall apart. They, no matter how much we try to take care of them, they can be stolen. They're easily lost. But there is a type of treasure that if we would store those treasures, those cannot be lost. I think one of the ways that people have tended to understand a passage like this is, don't concern yourself with earthly things, only concern yourself about heavenly things. So go to church, give to the poor and pray, maybe be a missionary or do other such things, because those are the only things that count. That has an appeal to it. But is that really what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach, does the Lord tell us, don't care at all about anything that happens in this, what we call in this life? So, in other words, don't put winter tires on. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. What's the worst that can happen? Your car gets into a crash today and you have to get rid of it instead of waiting for a few years when you sell it. That's nonsense. And one of the things that really concerns me, and I feel very serious about this. We all know how important it is to care about many of the things that are in this life, from changing diapers to putting on winter tires to I was rushing home on Friday night. We, at our place, we have a special family gathering every Friday. It was getting on. I didn't think we had enough salt, and I knew what the conditions were like, and I stopped special to buy two bags of salt. Hopefully the store was still going to have salt. And then I got home, and yeah, we actually did have some salt left over from last year, and put it on our steps, and so I would know that I was taking good care of my family and others that would be coming into our house, and they wouldn't slip. Now, is buying salt to make sure that our walkways aren't icy, is that an earthly concern that the Lord says we shouldn't be concerned about, or a heavenly concern that we should be concerned about? Have you ever thought about it? And I think you know where I'm going. Loving my family and caring for people who come to our home is a heavenly concern. This is not the sort of thing that the Lord is telling us not to care about. These are things that God is concerned about. So, in fact, for me to go, this life isn't that important. I don't need to salt my walkway. That's actually hating my neighbor, not loving my neighbor. The Lord is saying that there are two types of concerns. When he talks about earthly concerns, he's not saying don't care about the material world where we live, where God has placed us, the world that God's called us to take care of. When he's talking about earthly concerns, he's talking about what the Bible refers to as fleshly concerns, selfish ones, evil ones, devilish ones, demonic ones. That's where our problems lie. He never says, don't care about money at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. The love of money is the root of all evil, Paul writes. A relationship to money is a problem, can be a problem. But the tools that we use to do life, of which there are so many, are to be used to further the purposes of God in this world. And the purposes of God are not simply singing songs and doing quote-unquote religious activities. It's serving God in the many ways that he calls us to. And it's the thing that makes it so important to address is whether we, however we believe this, we all live in the real world. Even people who are completely insane are living in the real world. They may not be aware of it. Sadly, a lot of Christians act crazy. We live in the real world and we pretend as if it doesn't really exist, when actually it's the believer, the person who knows God, that should be relating to the real world the most effectively. We're the ones that should be concerned about the things that God's concerned about in the world in which we live. And I'll try to unpack this a little better as we go along. So what the Lord's calling us to do here is we need to be pursuing the things that God values, which is going to play itself out in the real world in which we live. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I wonder if we read this too quickly. I think what we normally do is when we hear these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is that what you treasure reveals where your heart is at. I think that's how many of us have usually taken this to mean. That if you want to see what somebody, where somebody's heart is at, look at what they treasure. And there's truth in that. But that's not what he's saying here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What the Lord seems to be saying here is, when you treasure something, your desires will follow in that direction. So it's not as if your heart is in a certain condition and then just expresses itself and then you could see where your heart's at. It's what do you treasure? You know, even the most laziest of people do the things that they think are important. What happens is, according to the Lord's words, when we treasure something, our desires begin to drive in that direction. So it's interesting because advertising works like this. So much of advertising shows people things that they never even thought they would need or want. Objects that you never conceived of. Ideas that you never planned on. And now it's being shown to you. Look at this. And then you see this thing and there's messages contained in the advertising to make you value what they're presenting to you. You go, oh, yes. Maybe a wind chime would be a really good thing to hang by my front door. Never thought of it before. Not picking on wind chimes. This is the first thing that came to mind. Or whatever it is. A case could be made for the smartphone. Like nobody conceived of having a phone where you used your finger to make it do things, and it played music, and it was a compass, and your banking, and all the rest. And somebody came up with this idea, and I remember the first one iPhone that I saw. I was working in this high-tech firm, and one of our people there got it the first day. And he was showing YouTube videos on his phone. I'd never seen that before. And I'm looking at this, never even conceived of something. And I'm looking at that thinking, wow, my life would be better if I had one too. Better put it away. I use it as a backup recording device, by the way, which of course we all dreamed we'd use our phones for that one day. But we see these things and then we start to value them. I would like that. Then what happens? Our heart begins to turn in the direction of the thing that we begin to treasure. Do you follow that? Once we treasure something, then our desires will be channeled in the direction of that which we treasure. Might be our children, might be money, might be home, might be a second home, might be a car, a certain kind of car, and so on. We look at certain things and we begin to think, ooh, that has value. And because I believe that that has value, I am going to try to get it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The good news of how this work, of understanding how this works, is we can change what we treasure. We could go, what am I doing? Is that really important? That thing that I've been working for my entire life and still don't have, is it really important? Now, look what I've given up for it. And for what? What kind of goal is that? Maybe I should value this instead. So the Lord says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. Are we valuing the things that God really values? That's the question we need to ask. And if we are not valuing what God values, maybe it's time to change our minds and begin to focus on those things that God truly values and the things that He wants you in particular to value, because it could be different. God's call upon you is likely different from God's call upon someone else. What is God calling you to value so that your heart would be focused in that direction? The next couple of verses seem a little strange in this context. Verses 22 and, is it 23? Sorry. Yes. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, before this, the Lord is talking about treasure and what we should be storing up. Following these verses, he goes on to no one can serve two masters and talks about wealth and God and this sort of thing. And then he continues on speaking about God's provision for his children. So what's this about the eye is the lamp of the body? Well, it seems to be a particular figure of speech that Jesus' hearers would have understood. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, the New Revised Standard Version, the Bible that we're using here, reads like this, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Get it here. Let's read that. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. In the Hebrew, the phrase, those who are generous, is actually he with a good eye. I know it sounds very strange to us, but I imagine shake a leg in other languages wouldn't make any sense to people who don't use that kind of figure of speech. So Proverbs 22, verse 9, the concept of generosity is actually in the Hebrew, he with a good eye. And it says, so the one with a good eye, or he who is generous, or those people are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. And then in Proverbs 29 and verse 22, we read in the New Revised Standard, one given to anger, I think I've got the wrong one. 2022, sorry. There we go. The miser is in a hurry to get rich and does not know that loss is sure to come. Well, the term for miser in the Hebrew is actually a man with a bad eye. Again, this sounds really strange to us. It didn't sound strange to them. It's something about how we look at life. Referring to the eye, a person with a good eye is the generous person. The person with a bad eye is a miser, a person who is not generous. So when the Lord says the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the darkness in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus' hearers would understand that he was talking about the generous person versus the non-generous person, the miserly person. So the generous person is the person whose whole body is full of life. It's a perspective. And you know that about people. You've met them. A generous person has a way of looking at life that affects everything about them. And the stingy person has a way of looking at life that affects everything about them. And there's something about generosity and light versus miserliness and darkness that makes total sense. There's something about the generous person that looks outward, and the whole world is a place of opportunity because it's a place of giving. While the person who's miserly, I have to keep everything, even this Kleenex box, for myself because I might need it. That world of the miserly person is one that's closed in on themselves. It's a dark world that person lives in. In order to see life properly, we need to have a good eye, a generous disposition. And then he goes on to say, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This translation uses the English word wealth to try to translate what's in the original as mammon. And I know you've heard it this way before. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is actually an Aramaic word. When Matthew is writing, he's writing in Greek. It's possible that Matthew wrote originally in Hebrew, and then what we have is his translation. But however it's come down to us, for some reason, instead of translating what Jesus and others were saying, in this case, the word isn't translated into the Greek, it's kept in the Aramaic. Let me explain it again so that it's clear. Jesus and his disciples most likely spoke Aramaic, which was a Jewish version of the language the Jewish people brought back with them from Babylon. Prior to the Babylonian captivity many centuries before, the people of the land of Israel spoke Hebrew. The writings are mainly of the Old Testament are mainly in Hebrew. What you may not know is the Hebrew letters that we see today, if you bought a Hebrew Bible or bought an Israeli newspaper, those letters are actually Aramaic letters. The alphabet changed when the people went to Babylon and then came back. The letters are actually Aramaic. The Bibles, though, the language is Hebrew. By Jesus' day, it looks like the common language of the people was Aramaic, while the religious language would have been Hebrew. So the prayers that they would pray would be in Hebrew. It's possible some of the studies would be discussed in Hebrew, but the conversation would have been in Aramaic. The Gospels are written in Greek. So when you're reading something like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would be speaking in Aramaic, most likely, or Hebrew, but probably Aramaic. And we have a translation in Greek. Okay, so far so good. Okay, the people were speaking Aramaic, and it was translated into Greek. Every now and then, instead of giving us a translation from Aramaic to Greek, the Aramaic is preserved. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The quotes that we have, Eli, Eli, that is Aramaic. And there's a few other places. When Jesus calls for the little girl who is dead, he's quoted as saying Talithikum, which is Aramaic. For some reason, when they wrote in Greek, they preserved some of the Aramaic words. We don't know why. Now, some of you in your homes may not speak English, but every now and then you'll throw in an English word. That's very common. When people come, like my parents would have done the same thing. They spoke to each other very often in the Jewish language of Yiddish. And even the Yiddish would be strewn with English expressions. For one reason or another. Maybe they didn't know the Yiddish word. Maybe the English expression was better than the Yiddish expression for that situation. And that might be the case here, where instead of translating the Aramaic word mammon into the Greek, the writer left it as the Aramaic mammon. Now, you may have heard that mammon was the god of money, and I cannot find the basis of saying that. I don't think that's true. The word, and that's probably one of the reasons why translators translate the word mammon into an English word. Out of 60 English translations, I looked this up, out of 60 English translations, you didn't know there was at least 60, there's probably more. Out of 60 English translations, only 19 of them use mammon. All the others try to translate the word mammon. Why do they do that? Well, they likely do that because they've decided that that Jesus wasn't using the name of something. He was meaning something by it, and he was. The Aramaic word mammon is actually derived from the same root that we get the word amen from. Truly. And it has to do with things, real things. Or as we might say in colloquial English today, stuff. You can't serve God and stuff. And whatever reason why they preserved the Aramaic mammon must have been because it meant something to the hearers. It must have even meant something to the original readers, or at least those teaching the original readers who may not have known Aramaic. They needed to preserve the word to retain the punch of what Jesus was saying here. And he makes a statement that is very, very clear. No one can serve two masters. You can't have two bosses. And maybe some of you have worked for organizations where there has been very bad setups, where it's hard to know who's really in charge here. That creates a very impossible situation. You can't serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. It can't be done. You cannot serve God or stuff. It can't be done. But we try. Oh, do we ever? Don't we? And especially in our society, where we've got so much stuff, where stuff has such great value to us. Now, in our community, there are people that are more wealthy than others. But stuff as a trap, stuff as a master, doesn't care if you're rich or poor. Because stuff has a way of controlling the lives of all people. You could be very wealthy and not be controlled by your wealth. You could have next to nothing, and yet it's all that you think about. I grew up in a home where my father had left by the time I was a late teen. My mother and I were alone. We were on welfare. And yet it was constantly, if only we could win the lottery, then we would be okay. And I was taught that if only we had more money, then we wouldn't have anxiety. If only we had more money, then we would be comfortable. If only we had more money, then we could be successful. If only we had more money, then I would be happy. I believed the commercials when I was a little kid of the happy kids playing with their toys. And I wanted every single toy that I saw in every single commercial because I was so miserable as a child. And I saw the images of these happy children that I figured if I only had what they had, then I would be happy. Now, if I gave you a test, you would all answer the same correct answer. We know that is not true. But where our treasure is, there our hearts are also. What do we value? Yeah, we could look, you know, when Pastor Allen was a kid and he wanted a G.I. Joe and he didn't have a G.I. Joe and he thought if only he had a G.I. Joe, he'd be happy. Isn't that, that's so childish. But if only I had a better apartment. If only I didn't have this car. If only I lived in a different city. If only I had different relationships. If only I had... Fill in the blank. You could be idolizing what you have, and you could be idolizing what you don't have. And either way, we're idolizing it. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Mammon might still be the master that we're serving. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't have any stuff. He's not saying that we should have nothing in our bank accounts. It's a question of what we're serving. It's a question of what we're valuing. And God help us to not answer that question for other people. We have to answer that question for ourselves. Are we truly serving God? Whether we have stuff or we don't have stuff. Or are we serving mammon? Are we serving the stuff that we have or the stuff that we want? Who are we serving? Who is our master? And that's a question that we would all be advised to answer. And Jesus' recommendation to us is to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to be guided by that which God values, whatever it might be and whatever that might look like for our lives, rather than being consumed with the consumerism that is of such high value in our society. Our lives are not made up of what we wear and what we eat. Those should be tools that God has provided for us to serve him with, not the idols that control our lives and consume us. May God free us to regard Him and Him alone as God and to serve Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we live in a land as rich as ours. Thank You that we actually live in a place that has so much opportunity to serve You and to serve You with such freedom. Show us, Lord, how to treat the things that we have. Show us, Lord, how to regard the things that we don't have. Show us, Lord, how to navigate this world in which we live and to navigate in such a way that truly pleases You. May You and You alone be God, and everything else be subservient to the things that You value. Free us, Lord, from the things that have entrapped us. Forgive us, Lord, for making things idols rather than tools to be used in Your service. Help us to see. Help us to be generous people whose eyes are bright with Your light, that the world that we live in may be one in which we serve You and not one where we feel that we have to protect ourselves always because no one's out looking for us. Thank You, Lord, that You have our backs, that we might serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.